Greetings to each of you in the name of our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy for me to be here this morning. It's a little, would have been very easy to just go on home after being gone for about a month. Home is beckoning rather strong. But with everything that has taken place, we felt it might be good to just recuperate a little bit from our jet lag and everything and spend a few days here. So that's why we're still here. And I did also would have very much enjoyed being here this morning and getting to meet you all again. It's always a blessing to us, and I always enjoy it. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer before we go further? Our Father in heaven, we bow in your holy presence this morning with a longing and a desire to hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would minister to our need, Lord. You know all the needs amongst us. And I pray, God, that you would speak to my heart, first of all, and that you would, even as I have meditated on these words, on your words, you have ministered, and I pray you would continue. I pray, Lord, that you would take full control and you would lead here, Lord, so that nothing would be spoken that would hinder or distract from your truth and from your way. But much more, Lord, that it would draw, that it would motivate, that it would provoke us unto good works, that it would stir us to draw nigh to you and to move forward in a positive way. So we pray for your grace and strength here, Lord. Pray your blessing upon each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I had something on my mind that was coming to my mind again and again in the past week. Past 2 weeks, actually, and I got some things together and some notes together, and for some reason, I just was not able to get them printed out. And I finally, this morning, just gave up and said, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. You lead. You guide. I'm not going to keep pushing and insisting. But I would like to share, and I hope that God, and you pray for me, that God might bring to my heart the things that he's laid on my heart, that I might be able to share them. I would like to begin this morning with reading some in Numbers. My thoughts are, the title is not that clear, because it kind of covers a large range. But I'd like to speak this morning on discouragement. I'd like to speak on failure. What failure can do to us, and what discouragement does to us. And of course, along with that, I'd like to speak on encouragement also. And I may have to use my laptop for some notes. I had studied and gone through and taken some notes and not able to print them out. I decided just to bring my laptop. I don't usually do that. I don't like to see gadgets and behind a pulpit, so I shy away from that, and I don't like to do things like that I usually don't do, but I may have to. It depends if I can remember here what I have been thinking about here. But I'd like to begin with the Word of God in Numbers and what happened there, and how discouragement or negative words, how they can affect our courage, how it can take a whole situation and turn it in a different direction. I think I titled it this way, Discouragement, Satan's Favorite Tool, or something like that. I've said already that I think if Satan were told that all his tools that he uses are going to be taken from him, but he has a choice to keep one. Which one would he select? And I think it would be discouragement. It's amazing what the devil can do with discouragement. And I'd like to speak on that here this morning. And maybe to bring you up to date a little bit on our lives, we just came back from 3 weeks in Tanzania, Africa. My wife and I just come back Thursday night, and things are going well there. We did give the children's home over completely to another young couple. It's rather interesting. How many of you remember? I may have shared here. Did I ever share our presentation here about the children's home and our vision for the family, for families taking in children? Well, as time went on, and when I was back here the last time, as a matter of fact, when I preached here the last time, I think it was a Sunday morning after my daughter Martha's wedding. Am I right? That's kind of what comes to my mind. And I had that attack on the way back and was not doing very well over that time. And God has been good. I have not regained anything that I lost over that time. My hearing, the dizziness, it's still all there, although I have learned how to cope with it. And I just praise God that I'm still able to go about, I'm still able to work, to go about and do some things. I'm very thankful for that. I've learned how to cope with it, and that I'm grateful for that. So if you hear me again and again asking you to repeat yourself after in our fellowship this afternoon, have grace with me. I do not hear very well at all. I had about a 75% hearing in this ear, and I lost everything in this side. So gets a little difficult at times, but God is gracious. He's good to us, and he continues to direct us. After that happened, and we went back to Tanzania, my sons got together, and they said, "Dad and Mom, it's time you do something different. You should give this work over to someone else. You're not going to be able to go on like this, handling the one of the biggest things is I can't handle noise. Since this happened, I said I don't hear out of this ear at all. I actually do. It's worse than not hearing. I wish I could somehow turn it off, because I get all this extreme ringing and loud noises. Just hurt, physically hurt if there's a loud noise. So I'm not here to just talk about myself, but just give you a little bit of a picture. We realize that we can't handle the children anymore. We can't handle the noise, the activity, of a children's home. But we did go back and we went to work. We built the house. We bought land. I don't know how much I shared of this when I was here the last time. We bought land about 60 kilometers south of the city. Bought a little farm, a banana grove actually. It's all in bananas, about 4 acres. And we built a house for my wife and I and a children's home right next door. The plan was that we'd live in the house and oversee the children's home. We had two dedicated young ladies there that were taking care of the children in the city of Mbeya, in the town of Mbeya, till we have it all built. And we were getting towards the end of building the house, our house, and we're starting with the children's home. We had foundation and some things when some events happened in our family, which you're aware of, that caused us to come back. We needed to get back and come back in the States. I'll say this. My wife and I have gone through the most difficult thing in our lives that we've ever gone through. But you know, no matter how devastating the situation is, God is always there. He will not just let us hang. He'll take us through. It felt at times as if the world just fell apart for us. But it didn't. I'd like to just speak this morning a little bit on some of that. I don't know if we have anyone here this morning that faces difficulty, feels like they're a failure, or faces failure, where you just failed. Something happened in your life and you look like a total failure. and how you work through that, how you're working through that, how you get out of that. And anyway, coming back to bringing you up to date, we needed to get back to the States. And at that time, you know, it's amazing. In spite of very difficult times, it seems God always has something there. Amazing things. There was a young man and a young lady both serving over there as single people for some years back in Ivuna. And they were both back in the States at the time and ended up getting married. And they had a vision to go over there and start a children's home. They wanted to work with children. They don't have any children themselves, and they knew before they could get married they would never be able to have children. So they wanted to go over there and adopt or take in children. When they found out how difficult it is to adopt in Tanzania, they gave that up. But they wanted to be there caring for children. They were going to go and start their own work, start their own thing, buy some land, take one child at a time, and just kind of grow the thing. And well, here we are, all of a sudden, with 6 children that needed someone to take care of them. We needed to leave. And we asked them if they would consider to come down and be house parents there in our house and oversee the work while the 2 young ladies take care of the children. I was always under the pretty strong impression that a children's home type structure doesn't work. These little boys need a daddy. They need someone living with them that is a male father figure. But I was willing to accept the fact that I may be wrong. It looked like my vision is not going to work. I'll commit myself to it. We'll give it to the Lord and let him work with it. Well, we did come back to the States, and this young couple committed themselves is that they're willing to try it out for a year. They will, in a half a year, they'll try to give us an answer whether they will continue beyond the year or not. Well, we were anxiously waiting, wondering what is going to happen after that half year. What's going to happen with it? Where are they going to go with it? What if they say, no, we want to go our own, you know, do our own children's home. This is too much for us to oversee this. We don't know what we would have done. But God is good. He's amazing. At the end of those 6 months, they told us that it so came about that one of the young ladies developed a sickness and had to come back in the States for some doctoring, and she's actually still back. And the other young lady was kind of alone, had a helper there with her, and they both recognized that it's not going to work. You need a man figure in the house. And by that time, these children had won the hearts of this young couple to the point where they were willing to commit themselves indefinitely to be there for those children, to move into the children's home, to be the mom and dad figure, and have the girls in our house as helpers. Right back to my original vision. I was so blessed, beyond measure, how God took care of things. So we were over there just this past few weeks, and we basically went over to sit the children down. You have to understand, there are 7 children there. They have us. Yeah, they have 7 children now. We had 6. They have 7 children there, and 6 of those children knew no other mom and dad but my wife and I. We were their mommy and daddy. That's all they knew. Most of them we had from birth or from very, very young, from like a few weeks old. This was a difficult thing. We shed many, many a tear walking away from that. My greatest concern was that Joseph, the oldest one, he's now 8 years old, and we have had a real heart-to-heart connection. And I was so afraid that he would feel rejected by me, forsaken, abandoned. They are already going to, each of them are going to have to deal with all the trauma of recognizing and realizing as they grow older that they were actually an unwanted child by their biological parents. Not all of them. Some of them, their parents died, or a mother died at least. How do we work through this? Well, this young couple took over just in like October sometime, and we went over here beginning of October. Yeah, they did that August, September, I guess. And we were able to sit the children down and explain to them why we had to leave and how happy we are and how blessed we are that this young couple is taking care of them and will be here for them and will make a much better mom and daddy for them than we would because of our age. And it was amazing, especially Joseph. He made a great change. From that point on, he was a different boy. And it so happened exactly like I thought. He was there. I believe he was feeling like this young couple is taking them away from us. And he had to hear that unified voice from all of us of why this is happening. And it seemed it just settled and these children relaxed and rested. And while we were there those 3 weeks, we left there feeling very blessed how well everything is going. So I just want to bring it up to date with that. We gave the home, the houses, that we gave everything over to Harmony International Missions. They are taking care of everything. They're actually purchasing a lot of the things that we have there. And so we're basically out of there. They do welcome us to come back and visit once a year or so, but other than that, we're out of there. It was very, very difficult. Still is, but God is gracious. And God does not let us go, He doesn't just let us hang, so to speak. I grope for a better word, but he doesn't let us just, he always has a way to work through it. And that's encouraging, how he works things out. But anyway, what I'd like to get to the thing that happened here with the children of Israel. How Moses sent them over there to the to Canaan land there to spy out the land. And how it says here in chapter 13 of Numbers, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them." And it says that Moses sent them to spy out the land, or it gives the names of them that were chosen. There was 12 spies chosen. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get ye up this way southward and up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." And we know the story, how they went over there and they traveled in that land for some time, and how they came back and they found a land that was rich in milk and honey, as they say. And it says that they came into a brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. I've often wondered what kind of humongous grapes these must have been, and what kind of a bunch of grapes this was, that it was so big that they actually carried it on a pole between two different people. I get the picture that this was a very fruitful land. And they came back like that. And it says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, 'We came into the land where thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, I'll go on. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and they are very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and of the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan.' And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" I am not a person that believes in so-called positive thinking. If you know what I mean by that term, there is a philosophy out there that you just simply think positive and that'll give you power to do all kinds of things. But there is a certain truth to that on a scriptural sense if we focus on the power of God versus on our own defeat. When we look at the power that God has to take us through most anything, we have a different way of approaching a difficulty. And I realize it talked here about the giants in the land, that every one of us has giants in our lands, one way or another. And I'm I'm sure that we all face it in our lives. We do have things in our lives from time to time that looks like, how are we ever going to get by this, or how are we ever going to get through this situation? It looks very difficult. But the difference here that I see is that Joshua and Caleb, they saw the power of God in it, and the rest of the 12 spies, the 10, apparently looked on their own strength. They looked at what they might be able to accomplish, and I can believe that these men that were armed to the teeth, we might say, and had walled in cities, I can imagine it would have looked big. Don't you think it also looked big for Daniel to be thrown into a den of lions? Didn't it look big to those three young men that were thrown into that furnace that was seven times hotter than usual? Yes, I think it did, but they looked beyond the circumstance. I had to think of something on the way home. It was kind of interesting. As a matter of fact, I was sleeping and I was dreaming in the plane. And Brother Steve had called me and asked if I'd preach this morning, and I was thinking about that again and again. And as I was dreaming, I had a dream. I was dreaming I was preaching. And in this dream, there was this allegory, there was this likeness, or this illustration that came to my mind, and it just made such great sense. And I was there, I had forgotten totally about that until last night. I was there at Brian's, and I told Brian, I said, you know, I had a dream. All of a sudden, this thing was back there somewhere, and I couldn't find it. Sitting here this morning, it came to me, what I was dreaming. I'd like to share that. Too many times when we face obstacles in life, or if you find yourself discouraged, it's because you're looking at your resources to overcome it instead of looking at the power of God. And I'm the first one to admit that what we went through in the last year was at the place where at times I could not see my way through. I'm going to share something with you. I'm not sure if you're aware of it or not, but I'm a person that never battled with discouragement or depression. I never had that. It was not one of my weaknesses. Well, when I realized I had Parkinson's and I made a study of it, I found out that depression is a very, very, very often the outcome, or the, how can I say, it's part of Parkinson's. And in my heart, I say, Lord, please, I never want to go there. But I'll say this, I do have to make a conscious effort, conscious choices to be cheerful and to be positive. That's something I used to not face. I was more of an upbeat type person, more a positive type person. But I believe, and the reason I share this is maybe some of you are sitting here and maybe you're more the type that tends to look at life a little more negative and has more of a battle with discouragement, or feeling depressed, or feeling defeated, or feeling like a failure. I'm here to tell you, we can, by God's grace, focus on the right thing and God will take us through. We do not need to go down in that depression and discouragement. But I'd like to share that my dream here, as I thought about this and the difference in these men, we know what happened here. How they overthrew the voice of the whole congregation, and how they ended up stumbling around in that wilderness for 40 years before they could go into the land. And none of those that were 20 years and older could enter the land except for Joshua and Caleb because of the sin of their unbelief and their negative thinking. I tell you, negative thinking is serious. It's serious for us to look at our own strength to make it through life and not look to the Lord. It's a serious thing. So I'd like to apply that to us today, that if we're finding ourselves negative or down and out or feeling discouraged or feeling like a failure, I know what those feelings are like. I have faced them in the last year. But we don't need to stay there. We don't need to park there. We can go on. I talked to a brother before we went through any of these things that had just gone through, a dear brother that I knew very well that went through some tremendous trials as a family. And I hadn't seen him for a long time, and I met up with him at a Bible school or leadership seminar, I'm not sure which. And I'll never forget what he told me. I met up with him and I said, "Brother," I said, "you must have been going through a tremendous amount of pain." "Yes," he said, "I didn't know that a man can experience such grief." But he said, "You know, we can't park there." That has spoken volumes to me in the past years. You may go through low spots, but the worst thing you can do is park there. I don't know how many of you remember the Yoders song. It came to my mind, a song that the Yoders used to sing. I don't know the whole song. I was trying to put together the words, but there's one little phrase in there that I never forgot. "For the only time you failed was the last time you tried." Think about that. The only time we fail is the last time we try. What does it say? A just man falls, does it say, 7 times and rises again? Satan wants to get us down and keep us down. That's where he wins the victory. Once we give up, once we throw in the towel, we failed. We're done. But as long as we continue looking to the Lord, as long as we keep getting back up and going on, there's hope. There's hope. These men came back and they saw the giants and they saw this. They said, "We can't do it. We're done. We can't do it. We'll just give up." Well, it cost them a lot. But look at Joshua and Caleb. Look at what Joshua and Caleb, by getting their eyes in the right place, what they experienced through that. And here's old Caleb, years later, still saying, "Give me that mountain." And what is he, in his 80s? He says, "I'm still young. I can still take it on." Faith. Now back to my dream. We just came back from Africa. We had numerous flights coming back. But we left Dar es Salaam there on a large jet and taxied out on a runway, and they put the power to it, and we went down a runway, and just like that, defied gravity, and away we went. Now, if you would have had a bunch of bushmen there watching this, and they looked at this and said, "That's amazing. These people are flying. We want to do that too." And they try to figure this out, and they say, "Well, the only thing I can figure out is you have to go down this strip here pretty fast. Because apparently it has something to do with speed. If we go fast enough, this thing will actually go up in the air." So they would decide to rig up some kind of wheels to put under a certain rig they make up there. Maybe they get an old trash jet out along the, which over in the foreign countries you often see it, out in the grass there along the runway somewhere sits an old dilapidated plane. And they'd rig up these wheels. And put engines to it and gear this thing to where, you know, they, as they do over there, weld this thing together and make sure that it can go fast enough, as fast as the other one that they saw flying, and they'd go down the road, down the runway to take off. They'd get it going and down the runway they'd go. Would they fly? Why not? Go the same speed. Why don't they fly? Would the plane get off the ground? Come on. Why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't that plane fly? Why wouldn't it get off the ground? Because the source of the power is the earth. See, the Bible talks about the spirit, and oftentimes when we talk about spirit, it talks about air. He breathed on them. When you talk about air and breath and wind, it's that which we cannot see. Actually, the spirit, he that is born of the spirit is likened to that. You can't see it. It's like the wind. You don't know what it, you see what it does, but you can't see it. And I got this picture that the difference in defying gravity and actually being able to fly, and we talk about soaring like eagles. And I tell you, if you want to live above the onslaughts of the enemy, above these giants, we need to be able to soar. We need to be able to get above these earthly onslaughts. We need to get above these things that will pull us down. We need to rise above those things, and the only way we're going to do it is by soaring above them, and that can only be done by being powered, defying the gravity of this sinful earth, defying it spiritually, I'm speaking now, to where we can look beyond and get above. But you'll never do it by the strength. I like to think of this earth as being the worldly, the earthly, the carnal, the natural. I like to think of the sky as the spiritual, as the air, an eagle soaring up in the air, just with hardly any effort. It's just like the air lifts them up. Where the gliders fly on, that updraft that they can soar on. And the reason that man can fly is because they have discovered that they have to go beyond. Everything up until planes was always powered from the earth. They got their power from the earth. These 10 spies were thinking of their power from the earth. That's what they were looking at. What we can do with our swords and our spears and our all this thing. Joshua and Caleb looked beyond. They said, you know, we're going to need a power that's beyond. We cannot look at our ability here. We have to look at something above. And when an airplane was developed, they used something different. They used the air to power them. So now it doesn't matter. That air will power them going down the runway, but as soon as it lifts off the runway, the air is still there. And it continues to take them way above the earth, where you look down and you see these little specks down there, and they're semi-trucks. That's what power can do, that is powered by air. And I just like to think of that. That's kind of what in my mind, in my dream, this was playing itself out I was studying for the message, and this was coming to my mind, that what we need to overcome is the Spirit of God. We cannot, as it doesn't matter how much I preach righteousness and holiness here, those things cannot be fulfilled in the flesh. They cannot be fulfilled with your earthly born, natural born energies. We must have the Spirit of God. And it comes right back to where Jesus said, you must be born again. There is no possible way to have victory in Jesus without being born again. Now, I'd like to just think of some different illustrations of this thing of discouragement or depression, failure. Let's think a little bit. Abraham. Abraham went over there to Egypt. I marvel at times how that he was called the father of faith, and yet he failed so miserably sometimes. I can hardly grasp the fact that he actually gave his wife to the king, saying it's his sister, and gave her to the king to commit adultery with her so he would be, might say in a carnal sense, to save his own hide. To me, that's very disrespectful. I think that's a failure. I think Abraham failed majorly. First of all, what was he doing in Egypt? He didn't trust the Lord to provide for him in Canaan when there was a famine. But what I marvel at, and the thing of it is, he did do that, and Isaac did the same thing. Those people failed. They were men that made mistakes. They were men that failed. But what I see is they didn't park there. They didn't go into despair. When the king rebuked him for it, he accepted it, you know, and he went from there. And the thing that I see is Abraham did not give up on God. He continued coming back. But I do see there was periods of time, like 14 years, that, as far as I can understand the word of God, that God didn't speak to Abraham. He didn't hang it up in despair and discouraged over that time. He kept on looking to God. We need to too. We will have valleys in our lives. We will have low spots. We will have times when, you know, when you read through Psalms, David was a man that spoke to himself quite a bit. I'll have to relate something to you here. As probably most of you know, our son Samuel and his family and us, we moved down to Georgia. We wanted to be somewhere where one of our children are, and he's the only one that's in the States that has a home. And they moved down there for his wife's family's sake. And anyway, it's quite a different culture. We are learning some cultural shock being that far south. Because it was kind of interesting, because my son shared this in a devotion in our church here a few weeks ago, that the people down there, if you go to a grocery store, you'll find that somebody's talking, and you think they're talking to you, and you look around, and you're trying to figure this out, because somebody will come down the aisle talking to themselves, "Well, I need some flour, and I need this and that, and well, it's not in this shelf, it must be over in that shelf," and my wife kind of felt like she needs to ask them, you know, yes, and give attention to what they're saying, but they were talking to themselves. People talk to themselves down there. My son concluded that maybe instead of a store list, they just keep repeating it and memorize it that way. But it's interesting. They just have that. But then he brought it out that David did that too. David talked to himself, and he actually rebuked himself. Why art thou... Oh, what's the word I want? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And again, he talked to himself. And I think at times we need to do that. I think at times we need to look at ourselves and say, why do you feel discouraged? And then just go back to truth and say, you know, why are you cast down? David did that a lot. And I marvel how David would start out a psalm and he'd be kind of down, he'd be kind of discouraged. And by the end, invariably, he was praising God. And I think that's what we need to learn to do too. If you face a difficulty, if you face a giant, I think we need to look at it, and it might look impossible, but we cannot part there. Let's look beyond. Let's get our eyes on that. Let's get our focus on that power that defies gravity, so to speak, that will take us beyond and take us over where we can rise above it and not just sit there in our despair and our discouragement. I think Abraham did that. He kept his eyes on the Lord. He kept looking back to the Lord. Now, one person that is my favorite Bible character that I don't see has ever fallen into despair and discouragement, although I marvel he had much reason to, is who? I'm sorry. Speak up a little louder. Joseph. I marvel. I preached years ago a message one time, Victory in Spite of Trials in the Life of Joseph, and I was so inspired by studying that message. That man had everything going against him, and somehow you don't find that he ever was discouraged. He's risen above many of the biblical characters, because we can go through the Bible and find different ones that got to that place. I think of Elijah, the Tishbite. I just read his account here the other day where he, marvelous things that God did with him. My, he used him in such mighty ways, fed him with the ravens that told him, then he had got water out of the brook there, and then after that he was told to go and tell Ahab that it's not going to rain, and he did that, and the Lord told him to go and flee into the wilderness there, or go out into the wilderness wherever, and he fed him with ravens. I mean, what a marvelous thing. And being fed by this brook. Then the brook dries up, so then he told him to go on in. Then he was kept and maintained by that widow for a long time, and ended up raising the widow's son from death, resurrected him. Then he goes out and met up with Ahab and told him Ahab met up with him and said, "So you're the one that's been troubling Israel." "No," he said, "you're the one that's been troubling it by your sin." And we know the story, how they came together there to determine which is the true Lord, and how they built the altars. And Elijah, in all his power, the power of God in him, erected this altar, poured all that water on it. Did you ever stop and think how difficult it must have been to come up with all those barrels of water? I mean, they were in a drought. Who knows how far they went for that water, and who knows how much it cost them to come up with that much water, and the people could have been very angry for wasting all the water, dumping it on his altar. And then the fire comes and lights it, first of all, burns it up, and also burns up all the water. Think of the power. I mean, Elijah could have felt very, very blessed. Well, we know what happened. He said, "A rain's coming." He went and prayed, and the rain came. But then through all that, after the prophets were all put to death, all slain by the Lord because of their falseness, Jezebel rose up against him and said, "They killed the people of God and all the all the prophets. And so he had to flee, and he went out there, fled in the wilderness, and he was weary. He said, I'm the only prophet left. He was discouraged. I marvel at times that Elijah, a man like that, got discouraged, but he did. He felt he's all alone. What's the use of me even living? Just let me die. No, the Lord said, get up, I have something for you to do. It's amazing. Then he went on and met up with Elisha and was able to pass his power over unto Elisha. And then he was able to go to glory in a fiery chariot without dying. What a marvel. But you see what I'm saying is even those mighty people of God had low times. Let's not despair when we get them. Let's realize it is something we may face. But let's not let them get us down. Let's not let them captivate us to where we stay there. But let us use them as a stepping stone or as a means to get our focus back and where we need to have our focus and rise above and go on. Because there are ways. There is a way. God is on our side. He has not forsaken us. He has not left us. He's there for us and he wants to bless us and wants to direct our lives. There are numerous ones that I thought about. I thought about Peter. Oh, I would never deny you. I'll die with you. You know what was propelling him? The earth, total carnal-minded, not born again. He just knew he's going to stand steadfast. He'll stay with Jesus to death. He'll go with him right to death. But he was driving his wheels off the ground. Or from the ground, there was no spiritual power. Then we have Judas coming along, did the same thing, betrayed him. And we look at the end of those two, and it's marvelous to me. And I want to encourage every one of us. Judas has the most sorrowful end that you can think of. He saw his mistake, went up and tried to offer the money back to the Pharisees. Give him the money back. He said, "This I've shed innocent blood." They said, "We don't want it. We don't want it." And instead of repenting, he goes out and hangs himself. What a devastating end. But Peter, having just committed a very sinful act, denying him thrice, even cursing and swearing that he never knew the man, doesn't know him, says he went out and wept bitterly. And look at the life of Peter. A man of God that led many people to the Lord, preached many powerful messages, man that preached and led people to God and that, yeah, been a blessing to all of us. What is the difference? The one got his eyes back on the Lord, the other one could only look at his mistake. Beloved, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. But please, let's not park there. Let's not stay there. Let's get our eyes back on the Lord and realize that we serve an almighty God that will take us on. They will take us on and will lift us up. I had to think also of Saul. Saul, when he was told by the Lord and by Samuel to go and kill the Amalekites, to go wipe them all out, and he went. Wiped them all out, but saved the king alive, King Agag. And his people kept of the choicest of sheep and this and that. And when Samuel came to him and he said, I think I'm right, that Samuel didn't even need to say anything. I've done the will of the Lord. Well, Samuel says, if you did, what's the bleeding of the sheep I hear? Oh, well, that was, then he goes off, starts blaming, accusing somebody else's fault. It was these people. Well, he was the leader. If somebody would have tried to tell King Saul that he's going to, the people are just going to do as they please, and he doesn't have any power to make them do what he says, he would have put up quite an argument against that. But when it come to doing wrong, then he said, "Well, they just did this for themselves." You know, beloved, we'll never get anywhere, and it would do exactly the opposite from getting you out of a situation if you start in the blame game. That blame game is a dead-end street. It's an endless pit. It'll take you to a place where you just will hardly ever get out. Don't go there. Let's take responsibility. I could stand here this morning and give you two scenarios. I can't do that because of, I can't identify the things, I can't speak about it that clearly, but I could give you two scenarios of exactly that. The tremendous difference in when someone takes responsibility and someone does the blame game and where they end up. Please, let's not take the blame game route. It'll get us nowhere. God has so seen fit that we need to come to Him in repentance, recognize our need of Him, and He's there to start dishing out power to overcome. There were other characters I was thinking of that at different times made pretty big mistakes. They failed. And the difference in how they dealt with it was the difference in where they came out at the end. And well, Joshua, you have Joshua and Caleb, you have Peter and Joshua and Caleb versus the rest of the spies. Then you have Peter versus Judas, and Saul is another one. Paul, there he was, slaughtering the people of God. And when the angel came to him, struck him down, when the light struck him to the ground there, and he got up, he said, "What thou have me to do?" I marvel at times at Saul, at Paul, how he could take that situation. He was on his way to Damascus, a man that had a goal, a man that had prestige, he had power, he had authority, he had just about anything you'd want. And there he was. He was a man that was committed to the cause. And when he went on his way there, and on the way over to, he had letters to, was it Damascus? Why can't I say it? Damascus. To go over there and take those that be of the way. It's kind of interesting what Christians were called in that day. It was they of the way. And by the way, beloved, it is a way. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. It's not just something up in here. Not just something that I believe in my head. It's a way. The Christian life is a way of life. And they noticed way back there, they were called they of the way. Go and find those of the way. Are we on the way, beloved? But when the Lord spoke to him, he turned around. I just marvel at that thing of Paul saying, "What wilt thou have me to do?" First he said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he says, "What would thou have me to do?" And to me, I can hardly get that I can hardly grasp that. The tremendous conversion of a man that's out to kill those that follow this man. To put to death anyone that acknowledges Jesus. Now he is there and Jesus speaks to him and he says, "What do you want me to do?" Ready to obey him. And he did just what he told him. Paul writes later that he was the least of all apostles. He's the least. He said some of the terrible things he did. But the thing is, he didn't in despair just hang on to that ungodly stuff that he did. But he left that under the blood of Jesus and went on following God. Somehow, somewhere, we must forgive ourselves when we fail. And we must go on. So I don't know that I have that much more to share. I wanted to share that with you and encourage us all that we press on. Paul, there's almost no more inspiring. Oh yes, there was one more that I wanted. In Philippians, I love this thought here where he starts out writing to the Philippians. He says that grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on. Just being a blessing to them and encouraging them along. Then he says, But I would ye should understand, brethren. Now, as I understand it, this man is sitting in Rome in prison. How would you or I feel, especially if we were called to be leading a church, to be going out there and encouraging the brethren and spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel to the Gentiles? We have a ministry straight from God and we're supposed to be out there doing this, and we end up in prison. What am I doing here? I can't do this here. What am I sitting here for? And just get discouraged and depressed. How can I do any work of the Lord here? Not Paul. He says here, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's exciting to me. These very things. Me being in prison has so worked out that it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you wonder why he said that, if you go back to the last chapter in Philippians, and he tells you who all to greet, he's the same letter, and he's telling them greet all these different people. And he ends up saying this: salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me salute you. The brethren which are with me in prison. There were brethren there with him. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He never quit ministering. He was over there in prison winning people to the Lord right there in prison. And he saw it as that all this that had happened to him worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. It wasn't the end of the gospel for him. Why do I share that? I have no clue if anybody's going through discouragement or not. I have no idea. But I do want to encourage myself with you. Let's not throw in the towel ever. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep our eyes on the focus where we need to be focused. And when we do fail, let us get back up and go on. Let us do like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May we do that. Pray for us that we may also journey on that upward way, keeping our focus on the eternal goal, and not let ourselves despair or get discouraged, because we serve a living God. We serve an almighty God. We serve a God that will take us through. And he is faithful. He will never let us down. He promised us he will never forsake us or leave us. And my wife and I could probably write a book in all the things we've gone through in life. And some things were very, very difficult. There are still some I don't have answers for. But almost all that ever happened to us, when we look back later, we say, wow, God was in that, and this is what he was doing. You see later what he was doing and realize God is at work. He's not just letting us go. He has purposes. What we need to do is surrender ourselves to that purpose. We need to be willing to just yield our hearts to his direction and guidance, and we will see the purpose in time. Some things are difficult to understand, and I see people going through things that I think must be very difficult and wonder, what is God's purpose? But the time will come when we will all clearly understand. Now we see in part. We see through a glass darkly. But the time will come, praise the Lord, when we will see as it really is. May God bless you. Keep pressing on. Keep going forth serving the Lord. I love coming up here. I love to see you, brethren. And I want to encourage you to keep pressing on. God bless you.